Authentic Christianity by J.C. Ryle. The text for this morning comes from four different books. First, from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 30, rejected silver. Next, Mark chapter 11, verse 13, nothing but leaves. The book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 18, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Finally, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. If we profess to have any Christianity at all, let us be careful that it is authentic. I say it emphatically, and I repeat the saying, let us be careful that our Christianity is authentic. What do I mean when I use the word authentic? I mean that which is genuine and sincere and honest and complete. I mean that which is not inferior, not hollow, not formal, not false, not counterfeit, not a sham, and not in name only. Authentic Christianity is not mere show, nor pretense, nor skin-deep feeling, and temporary profession, and that which is only on the outside. It is something inward, solid, substantial, intrinsic, living, and lasting. We know the difference between counterfeit and genuine money, between solid gold and tinsel, between plated metal and silver, between genuine stone and plaster imitation. Let us think of these things as we consider the subject of this sermon. What is the character of our Christianity? Is it authentic? It may be weak, it may be feeble, and mixed with many defects. That is not the point before us today. Is our Christianity authentic? Is it true? The times in which we live demand attention to this subject. A lack of authenticity is a striking feature of a vast amount of Christianity in the present day. Poets have sometimes told us that the world has passed through four different states or conditions. We have had a golden age and a silver age, a brass age, and an iron age. How true this is, I do not question it at all. But I fear there is little doubt as to the character of the age in which we live. It is universally an age of cheap metal and alloy. If we measure the Christianity of the age by its apparent quantity, there is a lot of it. But if we measure it by its quality, there is indeed very little. Everywhere we see the need of more authenticity. I ask your attention while I try to bring home to your consciences the question of this sermon. There are two things which I propose to do. In the first place, I will show the importance of authenticity in Christianity. And in the second place, I will supply some test by which we may prove whether our own Christianity is authentic. Does anyone listening to this sermon have any desire to go to heaven when he dies? Do you wish to have a Christianity which will comfort you in life, give you hope in death, and survive the judgment of God at the last day? Then do not turn away from the subject before you. Consider calmly whether your Christianity is authentic and true, or counterfeit and empty. First, let me show the importance of authenticity in Christianity. The importance of authenticity in Christianity. The point is one which, at first sight, may seem to require very few remarks to establish it. All men and women, I am told, are fully convinced of the importance of authenticity. But is this true? Can it indeed be said that authenticity is rightly judged among Christians? I deny it entirely. The greater part of people who profess to admire authenticity seem to think that everyone possesses it. They tell us that everyone has good hearts, and that everyone is sincere and true for the most part, though they may make mistakes. They call us unchristian and harsh and critical if we doubt anybody's Christianity. In short, they destroy the value of authenticity by regarding it as a thing which almost everyone has. This widespread delusion is precisely one of the causes why I take up this subject this morning. I want men and women to understand that authenticity is a far more rare and uncommon thing than is commonly supposed. I want men and women to see that false Christianity is one of the great dangers of which Christians ought to be aware of. What does the Scripture say? This is the only judge that can try the subject. Let us turn to our Bibles and examine them honestly, and then deny, if we can, the importance of authenticity in Christianity and the danger of not being authentic. Let us look then, for one thing, at the parables spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. Observe how many of them are intended to put in strong contrast the true believer and the mere nominal disciple, a disciple who is one in name only. The parables of the sower of the weeds, of the net, of the two sons, of the wedding garment, of the 10 virgins, of the talents, of the great banquet, of the 10 minas, of the 2 builders, all have one great point in common. They all bring out in striking colors the difference between authenticity and falseness in Christianity. They all show the uselessness and danger of any Christianity which is not authentic, complete, and true. Let us look for another thing at the language of our Lord Jesus Christ about the scribes and the Pharisees. 8 times in one chapter, we find him denouncing them as hypocrites in fearful words of severity. You snakes! You brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? What can we learn from these tremendously strong expressions? How is it that our gracious and merciful Savior used such cutting words about people who were more moral and decent than the tax collectors and the prostitutes? It is meant to teach us how detestable and abominable false profession and mere outward Christianity is in God's sight. Open wickedness and willful submission to fleshly lust are no doubt disastrous sins if not given up. But there seems to be nothing which is so displeasing to Christ as hypocrisy and insincerity in Christianity. Let us look at the startling fact that there is hardly a grace in the character of a true Christian of which you will not find a counterfeit described in the Word of God. There is not a feature in a believer's life of which there is not an imitation. Give me your attention and I will show you this in a few examples. Is there not a false repentance? Is there not a false repentance? Without a doubt there is. Saul and Ahab and Herod and Judas Iscariot all had many feelings of sorrow about sin, but they never really repented unto salvation. Is there not a false faith? Is there not a false faith? Without a doubt, there is. It is written of Simon Magus at Samaria that he believed, and yet his heart was not right in the sight of God. It is even written of the devils that they believe and shudder. Is there not such a thing as a false holiness? A false holiness? Without a doubt, there is. Joash, king of Judah, appeared to everyone very holy and good, as long as Jehoiada, the priest, lived. But as soon as he died, the Christianity of Joash died at the same time. Judas Iscariot's outward life was as correct as that of any of the other apostles up to the time that he betrayed his master. There was nothing suspicious about him. Yet in reality, he was a thief and a traitor. Is there not a false love and kindness? Is there not a false love and kindness? Without a doubt, there is. There is a love which consists in words and tender expressions, and a great show of affection, and calling other people dear brethren, while the heart does not love at all. It is not for nothing that John says, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." It was not without cause that Paul said, "Love must be sincere." Is there not a false humility? Is there not a false humility? Without a doubt, there is. There is a pretended meekness of demeanor, which often covers over a very proud heart. Paul warns us against a forced humility and speaks of people having an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility. Is there not a false praying? A false praying? Without a doubt, there is. Our Lord denounces it as one of the special sins of the Pharisees, that for a show they make lengthy prayers. He does not charge them with not praying or praying short prayers. Their sin lay in this, that their prayers were not authentic. Is there not a false worship? Is there not a false worship? Without a doubt, there is. Our Lord said of the Jews, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They had plenty of formal services in their temples and their synagogues, but the fatal defect about them was lack of authenticity and heart. Is there not a lot of false talking about Christianity? Is there not a lot of false talking about Christianity? Without a doubt, there is. Ezekiel described some professing Jews who talked and spoke like God's people, but their hearts were greedy for unjust gain. Paul tells us that we may speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and yet be no better than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What shall we say about these things? To say the least, they ought to set us thinking. To my own mind, they seem to lead to only one conclusion. They show clearly the immense importance which Scripture attaches to authenticity in Christianity. They show clearly we need to be careful lest our Christianity turns out to be merely nominal, formal, unreal, and inferior. The subject is of deep importance in every age. There has never been a time since the Church of Jesus Christ was founded when there has not been a vast amount of trivial and mere nominal Christianity among professing Christians. I am sure it is the case in the present day. Wherever I turn my eyes, I see abundant cause for the warning, beware of inferior Christianity. Be genuine. Be complete. Be authentic. Be true. How much Christianity among some members of the church consists of nothing but churchmanship, consisting of nothing but churchmanship. They belong to the established church. They are baptized in her baptistry, married in her sanctuary, preached to on Sundays by her ministers. But the great doctrines and truths preached from her pulpits have no place in their hearts and no influence on their lives. They neither think, nor feel, nor care, nor know anything about them. And is the Christianity of these people authentic Christianity? It is nothing of the kind. It is a cheap imitation. It is not the Christianity of Peter and James and John and Paul. It is churchianity and nothing more. How much Christianity among some independents consists of nothing but disagreement? How much Christianity among some independents consists of nothing but disagreement? They pride themselves on having nothing to do with the formal denominational church. They rejoice in having no ritual, no forms, and no bishops. They glory in the exercise of their private judgment and the absence of everything ceremonial in their public worship. But all this time they have neither grace, nor faith, nor repentance, nor holiness, nor spirituality of conduct or conversation. The experiential and practical holiness of the old separatist is a thing of which they are utterly destitute. Their Christianity is as sapless and fruitless as a dead tree, and as dry and without marrow as an old bone. And is the Christianity of these people authentic? It is nothing of the kind. It is a cheap imitation. It is not the Christianity of the reformers of the past. It is nonconformity and nothing more. How much ritualistic Christianity is utterly false? How much ritualistic Christianity is utterly false? You will sometimes see men boiling over with zeal about outward expressions of worship, such as church music and the order of service, while their hearts are distinctly in the world. Of the inward work of the Holy Spirit, of living faith in the Lord Jesus, of delight in the Bible and religious conversation, of separation from worldly silliness and entertainment, of zeal for the conversion of souls to Christ, of all these things they are profoundly ignorant. And is this kind of Christianity authentic? It is nothing of the kind. It is a mere name and nothing more. How much evangelical Christianity is completely make-believe? How much evangelical Christianity is completely make-believe? You will sometimes see men and women professing great affection for the pure gospel, while they are, practically speaking, inflicting on it the greatest injury. They will talk loudly of the soundness in the faith and have a keen nose for heresy. They will run eagerly after popular preachers and applaud evangelical speakers at public meetings. They are familiar with all the phrases of evangelical Christianity and can converse fluently about its leading doctrines. To see their faces at public meetings or in church, you would think they were eminently godly. To hear them talk, you would suppose their lives were tied up with all kinds of religious activity. And yet these people in private will sometimes do things of which even some heathens would be ashamed. They are neither truthful, nor sincere, nor honest, nor just, nor good-tempered, nor unselfish, nor merciful, nor humble, nor kind. And is such Christianity as this authentic? It is not. It is a worthless fake, a wretched cheat and farce. How much revivalist Christianity in the present day is utterly false. How much revivalist Christianity in the present day is utterly false. You will find a crowd of false believers bringing discredit on the work of God wherever the Holy Spirit is poured out. How many people today will profess to be suddenly convinced of sin, to find peace in Jesus, to be overwhelmed with joys and ecstasies of soul, while in authenticity of Christianity they have no grace at all. Like the rocky soil hearers, they last only for a short time. In the time of testing, they will fall away. As soon as the first excitement is past, they return to their old ways and resume their former sins. Their Christianity is like Jonah's gourd, which came up in a night and perished in a night. They have neither root nor vitality. They only injure God's cause and give opportunity for God's enemies to blaspheme. And is Christianity like this authentic? It is nothing of the kind. It is a cheap imitation from the devil's mint and is worthless in God's sight. Beloved, I write these things with sorrow. I have no desire to bring any section of the Church of the Living Christ into contempt. I have no wish to cast any slur on any movement which begins with the Spirit of God. But the times demand very plain speaking about some points in the prevailing Christianity of our day. And one point I am quite sure demands attention. It is the abounding lack of authenticity which is to be seen everywhere. At any rate, no one listening to this sermon can deny that the subject is of vast importance. I now pass on to the second thing which I propose to do this morning. I will supply some test by which we may try the reality of our Christianity. I will supply some test by which we may try the reality of our Christianity. In approaching this part of my subject, I ask every listener of this sermon to deal fairly, honestly, and reasonably with his soul. Dismiss from your mind the common idea that of course all is right if you go to church. Cast away such vain notions forever. You must look further, higher, and deeper than this, if you would find out the truth. Listen to me, and I will give you a few hints. Believe me, it is no small matter. It is your life. First, if you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, test it by the place it occupies in your inner man. If you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, test it by the place it occupies in your inner man. It is not enough that it is in your head. You may know the truth and assent to the truth and believe the truth and yet be wrong in God's sight. It is not enough that it is on your lips. You may say amen to public prayer in church and yet have nothing more than an outward Christianity. It is not enough that it is in your feelings. You may weep under the preaching one day and be lifted to the third heaven by joyous excitement another day, and yet be dead to God. Your Christianity, if it is authentic and given by the Holy Spirit, must be in your heart. It must hold the reins. It must sway the affections. It must lead the will. It must direct the taste. It must influence the choices and decisions. It must fill the deepest, lowest, inmost area in your soul. Is this your Christianity? If not, you may have good reason to doubt whether it is authentic and true. Secondly, if you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, test it by the feelings towards sin which it produces. If you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, test it by the feelings towards sin which it produces. The Christianity which is from the Holy Spirit will always have a very deep view of the sinfulness of sin. It will not merely regard sin as a blemish and misfortune, which makes men and women objects of pity and compassion. It will see in sin the abominable thing which God hates, the thing which makes man and woman guilty and lost in their Maker's sight, the thing which deserves God's wrath and condemnation. It will look on sin as the cause of all sorrow and unhappiness, of strife and wars, of quarrels and contentions, of sickness and death. The curse which cursed God's beautiful creation, the cursed thing which makes the whole earth groan and struggle in pain. Above all, it will see in sin the thing which will ruin us eternally, unless we can find a ransom, lead us captive unless we can get its chains broken, and destroy our happiness both here and hereafter unless we fight against it, even to death. Is this your Christianity? Are these your feelings about sin? If not, you should doubt whether your Christianity is authentic. Thirdly, if you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, test it by the feelings towards Christ which it produces. If you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, test it by the feelings towards Christ which it produces. Nominal Christianity may believe that such a person as Christ existed and was a great helper to mankind. It may show him some external respect, attend the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and bow the head at his name. But it will go no further. Authentic Christianity will make a man glory in Christ as the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Priest, the Friend, without whom he would have no hope at all. It will produce confidence in Christ, love towards Christ, delight in Christ, comfort in Christ as the Mediator, the Food, the Light, the Life, the Peace of the Soul. Is this your Christianity? Do you know anything of feelings like these towards Jesus Christ? If not, you have every reason to doubt whether your Christianity is authentic. Fourthly, if you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, test it by the fruit it bears in your heart and life. If you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, test it by the fruit it bears in your heart and life. The Christianity which is from above will always be known by its fruits. It will produce in the man or woman who has it repentance, faith, hope, love, humility, spirituality, kindness, self-control, unselfishness, a forgiving spirit, moderation, truthfulness, hospitality, and patience. The degree in which these various graces appear may vary in different believers. The germs and seeds of them will be found in all who are the children of God. By their fruits they will be known. Is this your Christianity? If not, you should doubt whether it is authentic. And lastly, if you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, Test it by your feelings and habits about the means of grace. If you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, test it by your feelings and habits about means of grace. Prove it by the Sunday. Is Sunday a time of fatigue and pressure, or a delight and refreshment, and a sweet anticipation of the rest to come in heaven? Prove it by the public means of grace. What are your feelings about public prayer and public praise, about the public preaching of God's word and the administration of the Lord's Supper? Are they things to which you give a cold assent and tolerate them as proper and correct? Or are they things in which you take pleasure and without which you could not be happy? Prove it, finally, by your feelings about private means of grace. Do you find it essential to your comfort to read the Bible regularly in private and to speak to God privately in prayer? Or do you find these practices boring and either slight them or neglect them altogether? These questions deserve your attention. If means of grace, whether public or private, are not as necessary to your soul as food and drink are to your body, you may well doubt whether your Christianity is authentic. I press on the attention of all my listeners the 5 points which I have just named. If you want to know whether your Christianity is authentic, genuine, and true, measure it by the 5 essentials which I have just now named. Measure it fairly. Test it honestly. If your heart is right in the sight of God, you have no cause to flinch from examination. If it is wrong, the sooner you find out, the better. And now I have done what I have proposed to do. I have shown from Scripture the unspeakable importance of authenticity in Christianity, and the danger in which many stand of being lost forever for the lack of it. I have given 5 plain tests by which a man or a woman may find out whether their Christianity is authentic. I will now conclude by a direct application of the whole subject to the souls of all who are listening to this sermon. I will draw my bow and trust that God will bring an arrow home to the hearts and the consciences of many. My first word of application will be a question. Is your own Christianity authentic or false? Genuine or fake? I do not ask what you think about others. Perhaps you see many hypocrites around you. You may be able to point to many who have no authenticity at all. That is not the question. You may be right in your opinion about others, but I want to know about yourself. Is your own Christianity authentic and true, or nominal and counterfeit? If you love life, do not turn away from the question which is now before you. The time will come when the whole truth will be known. The judgment day will reveal every man and every woman's Christianity, of what sort it is. The parable of the wedding clothes will receive an awful fulfillment. Surely it is 1,000 times better to find out now your condition and to repent than to find it out too late in the next world, where there will be no opportunity for repentance. If you have common sense, reason, and judgment, consider what I say. Sit down quietly this day and examine yourself. Find out the authentic character of your Christianity. With the Bible in your hand and honesty in your heart, the thing may be known. Then resolve to find out. My second word of application will be a warning. I address it to all who know in their own consciences that their Christianity is not authentic. I ask them to remember the greatness of their danger and their extreme guilt in the sight of God. A false Christianity is especially offensive to that great God with whom we have to deal. He is continually spoken of in Scripture as the God of truth. Truth is absolutely one of his attributes. Can you doubt for a moment that he detests everything that is not genuine and true? I firmly believe it is better to be found as an ignorant heathen at the last day than to be found with nothing better than a nominal Christianity. If your Christianity is of this sort, beware. A false Christianity is sure to fail a man in the end. It will wear out. It will break down. It will leave its possessor like a wreck on a sandbar, high and dry and forsaken by the tide. It will supply no comfort in the hour when comfort is most needed, in the time of affliction and on the deathbed. If you want a Christianity to be of any use to your soul, beware of false Christianity. If you want to avoid being comfortless in death and hopeless in the day of judgment, be genuine, be authentic, be true. My third word of application will be advice. My third word of application will be advice. I offer it to all who feel pricked in their conscience by the subject of this sermon. I advise them to cease from all dawdling and playing with Christianity and to become honest, wholehearted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out without delay to the Lord Jesus and ask him to become your Savior, your physician, your priest, and your friend. Do not let the thought of your unworthiness keep you away. Do not let the remembrance of your sins prevent your petition. Never, never forget that Christ can cleanse you from any quantity of sins if you only commit your soul to him. But one thing he does ask of those who come to him, he asks them to be authentic, honest, and true. Let authenticity be one great mark of your approach to Christ, and there is everything to give you hope. Your repentance may be feeble, but let it be authentic. Your faith may be weak, but let it be authentic. Your desires after holiness may be mingled with such weakness, but let them be authentic. Let there be nothing of coldness, of double dealing, of dishonesty, of sham, of counterfeit in your Christianity. Never be content to wear a cloak of Christianity. Be all that you profess. Though you may sin, be authentic. Though you may stumble, be true. Keep this principle continually before your eyes, and it will go well with your soul throughout your journey from grace to glory. My last word of application will be encouragement. My last word of application will be encouragement. I address it to all who have courageously taken up the cross and are honestly following Christ. I exhort them to persevere and not to be moved by difficulties and opposition. You may often find few with you and many against you. You may often hear cruel things said of you. You may often be told that you go too far and that you are extreme. Don't listen to it. Turn a deaf ear to remarks of this kind. Press on. If there is anything which a man ought to do thoroughly, authentically, truly, honestly, and with all of his heart, it is the business of his soul. If there is any work which he ought never to slight and never to do in a careless fashion, it is the great work of working out his own salvation. Believer in Christ, remember this. Whatever you do in Christianity, do it well. Be authentic. Be complete. Be honest. Be true. If there is anything in the world of which a man or woman need not be ashamed, it is the service to Jesus Christ. Of sin, of worldliness, of flippancy, of giddiness, of time wasting, of pleasure seeking, of bad temper, of pride, of making an idol of money, clothes, sports, card playing, novel reading, and the like, of all this, a man or woman should be ashamed. Living after this fashion, they make the angels sorrow and the devils rejoice. But of living for their soul, caring for their soul, thinking of their soul, providing for their soul, making their soul's salvation the principal and chief thing in their daily life, of all this, a man or woman has no reason to be ashamed at all. Believer in Christ, remember this. Remember it in your Bible reading and your private praying. Remember it on Sundays. Remember it in your worship of God. In all these things, never be ashamed of being wholehearted, authentic, complete, and true. The years of our life are fast passing away. Who knows but this year may be the last year in your life? Who can tell but that you may be called this very year to meet your God? If you would be found ready, be an authentic and true Christian. Do not be a cheap imitation. The time is fast coming when nothing but authenticity will stand the fire. Authentic repentance towards God, authentic faith towards Jesus Christ, authentic holiness of heart and life. These are the things which will alone stand the judgment at the last day. It is a solemn saying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then the Lord will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Amen.